It's just strange that we would sing, "Lead me to the cross." A place where an innocent man was tortured, crucified, put to death. But as Christians, it's a beautiful place. Because Christ's love was poured out for us. And going to the cross, we experience his love. That's what causes us to say, "God, rid me of everything, for I belong to you." Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a simple question. Where do you live? And I don't mean a street address, but where do you live? What's your identity? As I travel around the world, I see many different cultures and countries. And if you were to ask people, "Where do you live?" many of them would answer it different than we would. They would say, "I live in this community." They identify themselves in a community. To whom do you belong? Who is it that you belong to? Who is it that you share your life with? When God created the world in Genesis chapter 1, he created all things and he looked at it and he said, "It is good. It is good." But then in Genesis 2, when God looked at it again, he said, something's not good. He says, "It is not good for what? Man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone." God created us to be in a community. A few years ago, there was a documentary came out called The March of the Penguins. It's an incredible story of the emperor penguins of Antarctica and their journey through ice and snow as they traveled over 70 miles inland to their place where they would mate. As the female conceived the egg, she would lose over a third of her body weight. And so she would have to travel back that same 70 miles to go to the ocean to feed again. And then she would return. She would be gone for 2 months. Father, just think of that. Having your kids for 2 months straight. Well, it's not just any 2 months of the season. It would be actually the worst time. It would be the coldest time of the winter. The males would face unbelievable storms, crushing winds. And I think they have a lot to teach us about what it means to be in a community. Watch this.
As the father settled into their long wait at the breeding ground, the winter's second storm arrives. The temperature is now 80 degrees below zero. That's without taking into account the wind, which can blow 100 miles an hour. Though they can be aggressive during the rest of the year, at this time, the males are totally docile. A united and cooperative team. They brace against the storm by merging their 1,000 bodies into a single mass. They will take turns, each of them getting to spend some time near the center of their huddle, where it's warmer.
Unbelievable picture of community, that they came together as one. And what I love about that is how they would talk about how some on the outside who were taking the brunt of the storm, but then they would take turns moving to the middle moving out. Some of us are on the outside taking the brunt And we are, allow ourselves to be ministered by those in the inside. And those in the inside who are warm, we need to be challenged to get out and live and see ourselves as a community. Ecclesiastes 4:12, it says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." God has created us for relationships. God has created us to be in a community. I mean, all of us have fears about the future. Who is walking through those fears with you? Who is praying with you for your rebellious child? Who is there to cry with you when you receive that diagnosis? Who is there to rejoice with you? The birth of a child. See, Scripture says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I've heard it said about marriage that in marriage, your joys will be doubled and your burdens will be halved. That's the same about what it means to be a part of a community. Because in a community, your joys will be doubled. But also, as you share and carry each other's burdens, they won't be so bad. So the main question for us this morning is, will we choose to devote ourselves to being a part of a community? Or will we continue to give in to being isolated, individual, or selfish? Will we remain alone, which God says it's not good? Stand and let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I need you. We need you to speak to us. Lord, take the distractions that are in our minds and in our lives right now, and lead us to the cross that we may find Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. This is probably the classic passage on the early church. Lots of activities, characteristics that we can learn from them and discuss. But I want to focus first and foremost on the problems that we face in building community. The problem of isolation, the problem of individualism, and the problem of selfishness. The problem of isolation. I read recently an article from the Washington Post, which said that 25% of people in our country have no one that they can turn to. The number of people that actually have somebody that they can share struggles, joys, whatever's going on in their life, has dropped from 3 to 2. Never in the history of our country have we become so isolated. Some of you actually hear the word isolation. That sounds pretty delightful, doesn't it? You're like, I'd love some time alone by myself. Because all day long you're with people. Whether it's an adult in the cubicle next to you, or whether it's somebody below knee level, who's always pulling on you. You're like, I need to get away. So just because you're with people traveling to soccer practice or school or on the cell phone all day long, just because you're with people does it mean that you're not experiencing isolation? You see, we can be isolated from activity, and we can be isolated in activity. And there's many people around us who would love it if somebody like us would just say, so how are you really doing? And not the Southern, so how are you doing? All right, good, got to go. But how are you really doing? What's going on in your life? That simple question alone will open up more gospel conversations than you could ever imagine. Some of you think that maybe because I have 212 friends on Facebook, I have a lot of friends. Unfortunately, that's not how the Bible defines community. How the Bible defines community is that we are created to belong. So if you look at verse 41, it says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the last part of 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, God was creating a community. God was creating a place where people came, where they were to belong. This place was church-centered. It's the core heart desire of every one of us, that we would find a place where we belong. We also focus on the term fellowship there in verse 42. They devoted themselves. You know, here was a community who says, I am going to make it a priority to show up when God's word is being taught. I'm going to make it a priority to pursue fellowship. I'm going to go to where there's breaking of bread and prayers. They took serious their call to be a part of a community. Not when it was convenient, but they devoted themselves. They persisted in. You think about this term, fellowship. What images come to your mind when you think of fellowship? Is it the fellowship hall? Is it just gathering together, being with one another? Yeah, that's part of it. But how the Bible defines fellowship is a lot deeper, a lot more broad than how we would think of fellowship. Because it talks about the sharing of our lives. It talks about the sharing of our possessions. It talks about sharing in one another's sorrow. It talks about sharing in the suffering of Christ. We are experiencing biblical fellowship when we are a part of a community. Larry Crabb wrote in one of his books, we were designed by our Trinitarian God, who is himself a group of three persons in profound relationship with one another, to live in relationship. Without a community where we know, explore, discover, and touch one another, we experience isolation and despair that drive us in wrong directions. Let me illustrate. The other day I was on the campus of Samford University, and the word isolation came to my mind. As an undergrad at Samford University, I lived in a hall called Crawford Johnson. Crawford Johnson, there was no air condition in the rooms. There was no cable TV. There was no personal internet. So in an Alabama August, September, you could either sit in your hot and humid dorm room, maybe study a little bit, or you could seek out the common areas where there'd be the old window unit blowing air condition in. Well, it was in those common areas where we would spend time with each other, whether it was shooting pool or playing sports or just hanging out. As I was at Samford's campus the other day, I was just amazed at seeing the rooms there, how there's air condition in every room, how there's cable TV in every room, how there's internet connection in every room. And I was thinking, if you didn't have to eat, you never could would have to come out of your room. There was nothing external that was driving people to be a part of a community. Even thinking about growing up in the house with one TV in the common area, the family room. You're talking about times of family sanctification. Think about having to decide what the family would watch on TV. We didn't have the privilege of going downstairs or back to our room to watch another TV. Now, I'm not trying to be nostalgic here. I'm not against multiple TVs. But I'm saying is there are choices that we can make that will either encourage isolation or choices that we make that would encourage community. And I want to speak to the parents especially. What are you doing for your kids? Are you encouraging them to be in isolation by providing things that encourage that? Are our kids growing up thinking that isolation is the norm as opposed to being involved in the community? I think we all can think about ways that God is calling us out of being isolated into a community. So maybe one of the applications is, what decisions can you make this week for yourself or for your family? Where call yourself out of being alone into a community. Or maybe you've got people out your ears. How about stopping and asking heart-related questions that would cause you to be a part of a community? That's why the most popular TV shows over the last decades have been Cheers, Friends, Seinfeld. All of those TV shows revolve around what? Relationships, a group of people. Belonging to a community is not enough. It's got to be a biblical purpose for that community. That's the second point of connecting to a common purpose. The strength of America is its individualism. The weakness of America is its individualism. We've been taught since we were young to look out for numero uno. Care for me, myself, and I. Look out for yourself. We're a very individualistic country. Romans 12:5 says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Christ died for you individually, but he died for you and I individually so that we would be placed into a community. He didn't set us free to be individuals, but we belong to one another. But there's a lot of social groups where people experience community. A community that is focused on Christ and the Bible has mission at their heart. See, we were created for mission. What I mean by mission is that an action. The whole mission of the Bible is that God has been on a mission to draw people from sin, to draw people from alienation, and call them out to be his people, and for them to experience him as their God. We see this in examples of communities around us, of these social groups. Think about a military platoon. They have come together as a group for the mission, whether it's taking a hill or whatever it may be. We think about recovery groups who come together for the mission of beating addiction. Maybe it's an athletic team which come together to win, to compete. Well, this community that we find in Acts chapter 2, they had a mission also. They had, first of all, the mission of the word. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In a community that's centered on Christ, the word of God is taught. Christ crucified is preached. So as we think about our small groups, as we think about community Bible study, whatever it may be, is Christ being preached? Are we devoted ourselves to the word of God? The apostles' teachings became the New Testament scriptures. So will you and I devote ourselves to knowing God's word? The ministry of the word is also consisted of gathering together for communion. You see, in this passage, there's two instances where it talks about the breaking of bread. The first account where it talks about the breaking of bread and the prayers is talking about coming together for the Lord's Supper. It also talks about gathering together for a meal as a community. The characteristics of the true church are the preaching of God's word, the sacraments. Those are the things which are to characterize the community. Then there's the mission of mercy. In verse 45, it says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There were people in their community who had need. There are people today in our community who have need. And as a community, we must respond in mercy. That's why I think about this downturn in the economy. I think about the loss of jobs. This is awful stuff for some of you who are experiencing the loss of jobs. If there is a bright side to this, I believe it's God calling us to learn to begin to be merciful to those who are in need, whatever that looks like for each other. See, God delights when we are merciful. God loves it to see us reach out and give what we have to those who do not have. Not only were they a community of the word and of mercy, but also of evangelism. Well, you may think of the Christian community, you think of the holy huddle, right? That's what you hear. Maybe you've heard the saying that Christians are like manure. You spread them out and they do a lot of good. You bring them together, they stink. See, God calls us as a community not to just gather together, but to take his word to our community, to take his word to those around us who need to hear the gospel. And this community of believers in Acts, they were integrated into society. They had relationships with unbelievers. How do we know that? Because it says in verse 47, they had favor with all the people. So they weren't just isolating themselves, holding hands, singing feel-good songs, but they went to work. They took their kids into the community in the marketplace. And people were seeing their lives were changed. But they were also sharing the gospel. In verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Was God zapping people, making them Christians? Yes, no. See, people were being daily added to the church through salvation is because this community was sharing the gospel. They were telling people around them that I have met Christ. Be saved from this perverse generation. Come and experience the forgiveness of sins. This was a church that daily people were being saved. Their heart was evangelism. Their heart, touched by mercy and experiencing Christ, was to tell others about the mercy and forgiveness that's found in Christ. But think about the application for us. Are we characterized by mercy? Are we characterized by evangelism? Are we characterized by just enjoying coming in and the benefits of being a part of a church community? Whereas God says, I have so much more for you than you could ever imagine. And as you and I see ourselves as part of this community, we will know the generous hearts and the joy that characterize this church. Individualism breeds isolation, but there's one more obstacle to discuss, and that's selfishness. All of us, without realizing, are striving to consume things in order to meet our perceived needs, our perceived desires. Because you know what? It helps us not feel so isolated. It feels good to spend money at times. But it has a devastating, an absolute devastating effect on community. There's parts of the world, they would define success by a quiet dinner with friends where you share laughter, you share stories, you share lives with one another. Many times in America, we define success as accumulation of things. See, God created us to overcome selfishness by learning to share. We first must learn to share our lives. And if you look at verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So as a community, they were walking together. They had people over to their homes. The greatest possession that you and I have is our time. And are we willing to share our time with others as God has created us to do? This week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I believe it impacted me more than any other sermon that I've preached. As I thought about community, I was looking for opportunities for community. I have a friend who called me up spontaneously and said, hey, love to go to lunch with you. And I'm sitting in front of my computer thinking of everything that I needed to get done that day, right after I just wrote the part about being isolated. And I was like, all right, I'll meet you there. And we had a great lunch. And I'm glad that I left those to-dos behind. On Friday night, I had people over to my house, guys that I've known for 15 or 20 years. And we were sitting around the table talking. And literally 10 minutes into it, I said, this is what it's all about. I didn't want the evening to end because I was experiencing community. I was experiencing sharing my life with other people. So share your life this week. Some of you think, how in the world could I fit other people into my already busy schedule? For a lot of us, it's just adding them into what we're already doing. If you're going out to eat, why not invite somebody to go with you? If you're riding in the car and you have a 20-minute drive, cut off the radio, pick up the phone, and call somebody. If you're taking your kids to the park, drop by, pick up a friend's kids. In fact, my kids are available every afternoon from 2 to 5 o'clock. If God is calling you to that application. See, share our lives together. How much of our week is spent as individuals and how much of our week is spent together? 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to not only share the gospel of God, but to share our lives. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. But not just the sharing of our life, but the sharing of our possessions. Turn over a page in your Bible from Acts 2 to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, is a parallel passage of what we're just looking at. Acts 4, 32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And then verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. As you read this passage in Acts 4, or even Acts 2, you think about selling all of the possessions that somebody have. Is that what these passages are asking us to do? To sell all that you have, give it to the church, and there's some land out in Coosa County that we're all going to get together and live on. That's not what God is asking us to do. But he's asking us to be willing to do that. Are we willing to sell all of our possessions for those who are in need? The selling of our property is voluntary. That's how you know that Christians who are gripped by grace, you see how they view their possessions. You see how they view their schedule. That God has called us to share life in community. And the driving force behind being a part of a community, in Acts 4, verse 33, it says, great power was upon them and great grace was upon them all. Experiencing grace will change your heart. Some of you, church just isn't work, does it? It may be because you've never experienced the saving grace of God. And I want to ask you today and urge with you, turn away from isolation, turn away from individualism, turn away from selfishness, and begin to see yourself as part of a community. So I think about the emperor penguin. You know, he had a choice to live as an individual. And if he had chosen to live by himself, he would have died. But he chose to be a part of a community. What is God asking you and I to do today? What choices and decisions can we make that would be counter to this culture and say, we belong to a community and we will not allow isolation in our life?